Let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for that we can be here today, and thank you for your word. Thank you for examples in history, people who have also walked and followed in the footsteps of Christ, and given us these great examples, given us just testimonies, and even this message this morning that we're going to look at. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we'll spend most of the time on what I think would be called Edwards, most famous sermon, one that makes it in literature books, anthologies, or maybe little blurbs in history books, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I Googled it thinking, I guess my original thought was I was going to get all these people to say how awful this thing was or something. I didn't even get that. I just got the sermon, so I printed it out and said, okay, we'll just talk about the sermon then. This message was preached according to the anthology, and then that's repeated in the online version, on July 8th, 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut. Enfield, I knew it sounded familiar when we looked at these maps, and this is the Connecticut River running up and then up into Massachusetts, up into Northampton. And we circled all these little towns and so forth during the time of the awakening, where we looked at that, and then when we were reading the religious affections book and so forth, and the accounts of the things that the events that Edwards had recorded. Well, Enfield, right up at the northern edge of what's now the state of Connecticut, was one of those towns we circled. So just one of these little towns, in that area that had experienced this tremendous outpouring of the Spirit. And according to the little note on the anthology, this was a message that was definitely a big part of that impact in terms of human terms. Edwards preached it, and there was really a strong positive, if you will, reaction to it. Now, we look at this sort of a title, and we, our modern reaction is, okay, whoa, what is this? Edwards, has this kind of general reputation for being some sort of fire and brimstone sort of guy because of this message. And in a literary sense, the illustrations he uses are very strong. We have the one of a spider over a fire. That's the one that usually will appear in the literary anthologies. And I think rightfully so. If they're looking for literature of the time, I think that's they picked something. There are a number of illustrations in here that if you look at it from a literary standpoint, probably very good illustrations. But it tends to warp our view of this. Though, I will say, the message, at its essence, is speaking of the wrath of God. Okay, that's not one we generally focus on, though, throughout the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, you really, they have a lot about the wrath of God, but I think our modern sensibilities are such that we tend to kind of veer away from that, veer around it. I was thinking of a lady I knew growing up, a neighbor, and we lived in a little kind of mountain community, if you will, and the Lord really worked on our neighborhood community in the late 60s, there was a tremendous impact. I was just thinking about this because I happened to think about this one lady, Lois. And she, I mean, just a majority of our neighbors during that time period started coming to church. Many of them were coming to the Lord. She was a lady who began coming to church, and she got to a certain point. And then she said, okay, if that's what you believe, well, I can't go there. And in her case, it was kind of that there was truly a devil, that it wasn't just kind of a mythological or, yeah. But I think really, you know, ultimately when you get it to it, okay, she stopped there, but it would have been the wrath of God or that there's eternal punishment, any of these things. I mean, they're very severe. So she kind of wanted to hear the good side and not the bad side. So we're going to just take time and look at this message. You know, we probably won't get through it all, and that's okay. Part of the purpose of the class has been to just open up some of this to you. You can look at other things later and, you know, explore more thoroughly. Bill?
I've been reading this book on cooking by the students up in Berkeley, you know, the Chef and me. And when she started this restaurant, it's like, have good food, bring some people to talk about ideas. Sounds good. But the more it turns into a world agenda, it's humanism.
And
it's all this connectedness with one another.
Right.
Connectedness with your
one world, family. One village. Yeah.
We're all friends.
Yeah.
And what I'm thinking is this may have been in other words, isn't that when humanism was rolling then too? In other words, it ain't all friendly.
Right.
In other words, the compassion of Christ is different than the compassion and sort of pseudo compassion.
Yeah.
You know, something like that. So maybe he was going at something.
I think ultimately, you know, a big part of the Christian message, and we forget this, is that there is a fall, you know, and so we can talk about sin, death. You know, other philosophies are going to have a hard time talking about all that. They do want to put it away. You know, the wrath
to start there,
of God. Yeah. Yeah.
Because if you don't understand where you're at, then what's the point of Jesus?
Yes. Though I think Francis Schaeffer makes a case for that our modern sensibilities are such it's hard to start there because it's so foreign to the modern listener, just the idea of sin even of itself. I mean, you would have to really kind of build up to that. If you went up to somebody just on the street and said, you're a sinner. Now, Bakersfield's a little different. I think we have a different...
We're in San Francisco.
Yeah. You're a sinner. And then somebody says, well, that's your opinion. That's your judgment. Where do you get off? You know.
When most people compare themselves to someone else, they always find that they're better. So I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not usually always in looking
at
anything.
Yeah. I'm okay. And the thrust of Edward's message goes right to the heart of that idea, or maybe what Daphne said, you know, a complacent view of where we are. We're going to look first at Deuteronomy 32, which is, and that's his text for this message. So I suspect they must have, even in that time period, had complacent attitudes. Okay. You know, I go to church, I've been to church or whatever, I've been a member of my family, so I'm okay. Well, the fullest image in Edward's message is not necessarily the spider over the fire. That's a little bit part of it. It's another way of illustrating the fullest part of the message is of a man, a person. Okay, I'm going to draw a little stick figure if you'll permit me. Okay. Big smile. Okay. A person who's complacent in the sense that the person without God, the man or woman, child, whatever, without God, feels okay, you know, in a general sense. I mean, that's what he's going. How am I? Why should I worry about eternal punishment, hell, God, anything? You know, I'm pretty good shape. I'm able to do things, stand on my own 2 feet sort of deal. And the image really is one that this person does not recognize that they're standing on a slippery slope, or they don't want to acknowledge that. And, you know, there was somebody recently, it was in the paper, which is how I get my news, you know, probably on the news shows or the internet or whatever, somebody recently where they were on some rock face and they were sliding and they were, you know, just barely holding on for a couple of days. It was very cold and wet or something, and then a rescue crew came in and helped them. Well, that person understood.
Yep.
He understood he was on a slippery slope. But the point of Edwards, or the point of the scriptures and God's message, is that we don't understand that we're on this slippery slope without the Lord. We think we're able to stand because of our own efforts, because we're okay, and so forth. But the scriptural message is, you're only able to stand on this slippery slope because God is holding you up. And that if He removes that, and this is for the unbeliever, is the message. It's not the message of the believer, but the message of the unbeliever is, why have you not gone to hell already? I mean, in essence, only because God has held you thus far. And so, you know, the typical kind of old-fashioned is, well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed, then I'll deal with this God stuff. I'll get straightened out with God. I have plenty of time. And so part of Edwards kind of fleshing this out is, you have, you know, how do you know you have time? That's again saying, I'm standing, I'm okay. I'll know when the rocks start to slip or the mouth of the volcano starts to fall away or whatever. Yeah, Bill.
I sort of have a feeling, you know, sometimes they say, well, you can't really know about the grace of God until you know about the depth of your sin. But they must be like compliments, because I'm thinking like in the military, you know, you're at attention, but you can't stay that way for 20 years, at ease. You compliment one another. In other words, as he's exploring the wrath of God, he's at the same time really explaining the grace of God.
That's right.
Because one without the other, we would be like,
right. And so you wouldn't, and there, the wrath, knowing about the wrath of God without knowing the grace is lacking purpose as well. So, right.
Well, these people are just like oblivious.
Yeah. So we're considering Edwards' most famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Just, you know, part of this idea this morning is just to say, for us all, well, was this some awful thing he said, awful thing he did? Is this just some nutcase sort of deal or way warped? And while our sensibilities are such that we would not, we hesitate with this topic of the wrath of God, it's pretty straightforward in a biblical sense. Lane, you know, there's Bibles up there if you need one. Oh, you got yours. Okay, sorry. I just thought you didn't have one. Okay. Curiously, it begins, and let me just, if you want to turn to the end of 31, that's where we'll start.
Verse 31?
No, well, we'll turn to the end of chapter 31, sorry.
Oh.
First. This is a caution, that's not strong enough, to the people of Israel, but a commentary to them, a challenge, it's a message to them that they are complacent. And somebody want to read 27 to 30, of the end of chapter 31.
I will.
Okay.
For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will turn utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended.
Okay, so that's kind of the introduction to the song that makes up the book of chapter 32, and we're going to look at verse 35 in this song. So clearly this is kind of like a not nice thing he's saying to the people. Gather them all together, you're going to act corruptly and so forth, and you're going to do what's evil in the sight of the Lord, and you're going to provoke them after I die. So not a real like power of positive thinking sort of message there. He's just laying it out. We see that Israel was stiff-necked. Yes, they did all these evil things. They would follow God and say, we're going to follow God, and then they would turn away.
See a cow or a golden calf.
And, you know, I got a kick out of this, that this is a song. Maybe it's kind of like a rap. Okay, give me ear, oh heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth, and let teaching drop as on the rain, and my speech distill as the dew. I mean, or something like that. I don't know what, or it's not one that you would think there'd necessarily be some.
But songs are easy to remember.
Yeah.
Sing with me.
Right. Just to say that we have modern sorts of versions of spoken songs too. So given all that, then turn over to verse 35. Yeah, Bruce.
In verse 19 and 20, God instructs Moses that they were supposed to memorize the song.
Okay. Right. Write this song for yourselves, teach it, put it on their lips in order that it may be a witness. So it's not a performance, but it is a means of learning this.
That's right.
What is the message that God wants them to know? And
the witness against them.
Yeah.
You guys know this song, I'm doing.
Yeah. So then let's turn over. That was in 31 where he was looking at that. Yeah. And actually in verse 21 it says, it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know that their intent which they are developing today before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So he's getting at their hearts and his song. I mean, it's a very rough thing. It isn't how we would approach something. We wouldn't say to somebody, okay, I know you're going to go out of here and turn away and do evil, so we're going to sing a little song here for you to remember, to testify that this is what you're thinking right now in your evil heart. It's not our sensibilities. But we can understand that, because they do. Well, anyway, let's turn a little back, go a little farther then into chapter 32. And we'll just kind of work up to 35 here. It continues the same thought. So if somebody wants to read verses 34 to 38 for us from chapter 35. Okay.
Okay.
Go ahead, John.
343.
Yeah.
Of chapter 32. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection.
Okay. So just a bit of that. Which in the middle of it is this, in due time their foot will slip. But you can see in talking about Israel, there is this sense he's speaking to the complacency, which goes even beyond that, kind of the evil thoughts within. But outwardly, people feel secure. And not just secure, but they feel they can do what they want. I mean, where's God? You know, if God doesn't want me to do this, he can strike me dead. Yes, that's the message. He will. There, in due time, their foot will slip. You don't understand that you're held for God's purposes. In his grace, even now, he's withholding his judgment. He's holding you on this slippery slope. You're not there because you're strong, smart, whatever, fill in the blanks. You're there because you have not yet received what is due you because of your evil. And there is a message of salvation in this. The Lord, in 36, the Lord will vindicate his people, have compassion on his servants. So, I mean, there is that message of hope within this. But it's a rough one. Bill?
Is it the work of Christ that we're not immediately smited once
we
create these travesties? In other words, we always talk about the work of Christ in terms of eternity, but
In
other words, how is it that we're able to even subsist?
Right. That's the point here. So let's turn also, I mean, these are just the texts for Edwards' messages, so to show you that, you know, all this stuff is pretty strong. It's in the Bible. And the thing that we struggle with is the biblical message, not necessarily Edwards himself. If you want to look, Psalm 73, there's a similar sort of phrasing there. Psalm 73:18-19. Somebody want to read that for us?
Sure.
Okay.
Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors.
Okay. So, and this is particularly giving this picture of we're on this slope, the unbeliever, and, you know, the unbeliever thinks I'm okay, but how suddenly these things come, how you don't realize exactly how slippery the slope is that you're on. If you want, you know, you're, like I said, you think it's a solid rock. Well, it turns out it's, you know, just something that's about to give way. However you want to view it like that. So that's the text. We'll read some of the message here. We'll get to the spider thing. You know, that's actually kind of in the middle of the message, just so we can at least see. But I thought, well, because of whatever the aura of this message, that it's this horrible thing, and he was a real kind of nasty preacher, if you will, it'd be good to see the biblical text. pretty reasonable. Somebody want to read? Begin reading the message? Yeah, Bruce, okay.
When I studied this several years ago, my understanding was that when he gave the sermon, he did it pretty much in a monotone.
Likely.
He didn't have any expression at all. He just wanted people to focus on the words themselves and not focus on him.
And, you know, in reading through this, and Randy made a comment on this, you know, another way of looking at it is he didn't write all his messages in terms of we don't have them all recorded for posterity. And it's typical in a preacher's time to write your messages when you're young and then more to speak from notes when you're older. So even if he's reading them, when we use the word monotone, you know, that's kind of like, and so I've read this and that was. But it may have been he was reading, but not.
He wasn't expressing.
Yeah. Interesting, you know, on this, again, this kind of idea, the Disney movie Pollyanna, it's been one I haven't seen for a long time, but it still sticks with me. Carl Malden is the preacher in there. And Aunt Polly, Pollyanna's aunt, is kind of the primary head of the church that they're in, for lack of a better word, by default. And so she wants this message, and so Carl Malden, boy, you know, he preaches it! And if you don't feel bad, you know, something's wrong with you! I mean, that's you have to see it. That's literally how he is. So this isn't a biblical message by any means, but you can see them wrestling with this. And I've believed that this kind of falls into a phase at Disney. You had Walt Disney and his son-in-law, Ron Miller, was, I believe, the producer of that movie. Well, in the movies that Ron Miller produced, there often is a church scene or there's somebody who's doing something. He must have been, it must have been a theme he wanted to see them explore. So anyway, in Pollyanna, you have Carl Malden starting out this way and kind of Aunt Polly quietly saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, and if you don't do it like that, then she gets on him. And then in the end, he goes completely the other direction, which is no more biblical than anything else. He starts out one day, he says, well, now why should I get up here and yell at you and so forth? It's a nice day outside. It's God's creation. Let's go feel good, you know, and go outside. See you next week. So, I mean, but it's the idea that they're wrestling with this. On the one hand, fire and brimstone sort of thing. On the other hand, let's feel good. So, sorry. Anyway, go ahead, Bruce.
Their foot shall slide in due time, Deuteronomy 32-35. In this verse is threatened the vengeance of God on the wicked, unbelieving Israelites who were God's visible people and who lived under the means of grace, but who, notwithstanding all God's wonderful works towards them, remained, as verse 28, void of counsel, having no understanding in them. Under all the cultivations of heaven, they brought forth bitter and poisonous fruit, as in the two verses next preceding the text. The expression I have chosen for my text, their foot shall slide in due time, seems to imply the following things relating to the punishment and destruction to which these wicked Israelites were exposed. One, that they were always exposed to destruction, as one that stands or walks in slippery places is always exposed to fall. This is implied in the manner of their destruction coming upon them, being represented by their foot sliding. The same is expressed in Psalm 73:18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. Two, it implies that they were always exposed to sudden, unexpected destruction. As he that walks in slippery places is every moment liable to fall, he cannot foresee one moment whether he shall stand or fall the next. And when he does fall, he falls at once without warning, which is also expressed in Psalm 73:18-19. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. how they are brought into desolation as in a moment.
Okay, Lane, if you could just read 3 and 4 here, and we'll just put those up on the board, 1, 2, and 3. Okay. So.
Another thing implied is that they are liable to fall of themselves without being thrown down by the hand of another, as he that stands or walks on slippery ground needs nothing but his own weight to throw him down. And 4, that the reason why they are not fallen already and do not fall now is only that God's appointed time is not come. For it is said that when that due time or appointed time comes, their foot shall slide. Then they shall be left to fall as they are inclined by their own weight. God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go, and then at that very instant they shall fall into destruction. As he that stands on such a slippery, declining ground on the edge of a pit, he cannot stand alone. When he is let go, he immediately falls and is lost.
Okay. Yeah, Bill. Yeah, hang on to it.
I mean, he could, in a sense, be speaking to everybody because, in other words, we get assurance of salvation by works and by scripture reading, but not to the point of complacency. I mean, we can reduce anxieties about being cast into hell, but it's not to the point of I've arrived.
Yeah,
I've been talking about this person.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. So let's just, you know, he's laying this out as kind of the 4 things that this passage particularly points out. So what was number 1 then, Bruce? I mean, what's the gist of it there? Can we sum it up in 1 or 2 words?
They're always exposed to destruction.
Okay. So you know, what does that mean in our practical thinking, that someone is they've kind of said, I'm okay, or the time's not come yet, or whatever, but here the scriptural message is that the unbeliever is always exposed to this destruction. God may destroy the heavens and the earth in the next instant. We don't know that. We don't know the timing of these things. And someone's life individually may be taken in an instant. Tomorrow, today, I mean, at any time.
Well, and even those that are believers, that was our condition. We have no way to boast about it.
Yes. Yes. And it demonstrates the grace of God in this. Okay, so what's point 2 then? What's the number 2 on that?
Always sudden exposed destruction.
Okay.
Suddenly unexpected destruction.
Right. So, and maybe I got there too fast. Sudden.
Yeah, the first one is exposed to destruction. Second one, exposed to sudden unexpected.
Yeah, so this is, you're on a slippery slope. Don't you realize that? And then by being on a slippery slope, something could happen any time.
Yeah, so it's kind of like not knowing the timing.
Yeah, yeah.
Cannot predict.
I mean, in other words, and rational sense would tell us we're on a flat ground. But he's saying where your senses are confusing you, you are on a slope and you think it's flat ground. Yes. Yes. Or just not understanding. It's kind of like saying, if when you're talking about hell, eternal punishment, and so forth, I go like this, it doesn't exist. By doing like this, I'm not always exposed. See? I say God doesn't exist. Therefore, I'm not exposed to this. All right. How about number 3 then, Lane? How would we sum that up?
It's not necessarily God throwing them down. It's the weight of their own sin that causes them to crash. It's their own doing.
and they just don't see that they are being protected from their own problems, their own sin. They're protected from the consequences for a while. But once God removes his hand, no longer holding them up, keeping the consequences at bay.
Yeah. So this is a really wild thought. And that is where, you know, when we talk about sin to somebody, we want them to see their state. I mean, this takes a while. Because, you know, the common thought, media, school, whatever, you know, doesn't talk about us as being sinners, as being fallen, and so forth. So you want somebody to understand. Yeah, you can plug your ears, but you've got it all backwards. You are threatened, and it's God, whom you're saying doesn't exist, who's keeping you from that threat. I mean, so it's completely upside down or backwards. Yeah, Bill.
It's kind of like working with a teenager. You know, you're always interfering. You're like, oh, just try to get you get hurt, do what you're doing.
Right. Stop. Yeah, you're the killjoy. Well, trying to get you there in one piece. Okay.
Well, that's right. You mentioned the grace. That there's your grace right there.
Yeah.
You know, it's not God's prescribed. He would lighten it, although he hasn't done that too. But
yeah. Yeah. So, this is very good thinking and taking this scripture and then amplifying it in this way. And then number four, was that, did that add anything? What was that in general?
The main point, I think, is the only reason they haven't fallen is because it's not in God's timing yet. When it's God's time, then he will withdraw his hand. It is in God's timing, not our own. And they don't see that. They can't see that it's...
Right. So, you know, we think, again, speaking from the unbeliever's perspective, we think we are in control of our time, our destiny, and so forth. And here the message is, it's not yet time because God is in control of these things.
Now, Carrie, are they talking about like death, like your time, your time?
Yeah,
life,
in
or
part.
Are they talking about maybe the fall in your life that kind of brings you around?
Well, no, this is speaking of ultimate destruction, right, yeah,
gotcha.
Punishment. So.
Yeah, right. And it says, for it is said that when that due time or appointed time comes, their foot shall slide, then they shall be left to fall as they are inclined by their own weight, and God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go. At that very instant, they shall fall into destruction.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, again, this picture of being on this slope, and it's like, let's have a party, and, you know, in the most evil way. Mm-hmm. But not realizing God is... The only reason you're able to stand there is God is holding you.
Yeah.
Keeping you from falling. Yeah.
That bottom one, I'm taking God is all powerful. There's no need for threats or saber rattling. You just, when it happens, it happens.
Yeah.
He's not like reacting to anything we're doing. Or
right.
Not doing. It's just,
right.
However, he does give warning. I mean, and that is merciful.
Yes.
By his choice.
By his choice. He has mercy and says, this is the way it is, and if you don't turn from your sin, then this will eventually happen. The problem is people say things are the same since, you know,
right,
time immemorial. Nothing has changed. What, you know, who is this God you're talking about? They don't believe it. They don't believe that anything is ever going to happen. They believe that they are in control and that it will...
Yeah.
Not that it will just go on the way it always
right.
has.
Bill.
They ignore the warnings.
Well, I just saw this line up a movie one time. These two people were arguing. One was the president. The other one was as if he was on equal footing with the president.
Uh-huh.
What are you making some kind of a threat? And the other guy goes, I'm the president. I don't need to make threats. Or, you know,
yeah.
I just
Right.
Command this and command that.
It's done.
God is, you know, beyond that. Mm-hmm.
So then when we come to a message of warning, I mean, really, that's what Moses' song is. Because it's not meant to, I mean, kind of say, ha, ha, ha. The point is of warning for reconciliation, for turning away from your sin, you know. And here in this message by Edwards, though severe and strong in its nature, it's a message of warning to bring us to see what our real state is.
It's the sign at the mouth of the canyon that says, don't swim here.
Yeah. And so, in the one sense, we have the world saying, you're a killjoy. Or, Dad, don't say, you know, cut it out. I mean, I can handle myself. And yet, you know, we're saying, yeah, these things are true. Here, let me see where we ought to go from here. There's, he makes some further points, kind of amplifying this. Let's just highlight a couple. There's no want of power in God to cast men into hell at any moment. Another, okay, so what's that? We want, yeah. Okay, so that's the old, you know, gets it, God is dead, if you go back to the 60s or, I don't know if I'm making that harder for you to see or easier, but, or this is all mythology, what have you. No, God is powerful. So he doesn't lack any power. It's not because of God's lack of power that these things are happening. Now that's an intellectual argument, a point here, that for somebody to understand it, to think. Did God make the heavens and the earth? If he did, and if you know, and that's a natural revelation, then you would think God has considerable power, immeasurable power. So in these things that destruction has not happened, it's not because of some lacking on God's part. Another point. Oh, and you know, these are, this one's a tough one, okay? All men in their natural state all are sinners and deserve, in Edward's word here, they deserve to be cast into hell, so that divine justice never stands in the way. It makes no objection against God's using his power at any moment to destroy them. Now, that's a tough one. You know, that we get into, and we will periodically, you go through this line of thinking, you know, is that fair, and so forth, and all right, then Adam's sin is being attributed to me, and you know, there's all those sorts of things that we talk about in that. But let's say that, you know, is an argument for another day. The point here is that as a sinner, you deserve God's wrath and punishment. So, you know, that's a pretty big point in this, that it's not that he's waiting for you to do something. You have done it long ago. Your state is such that how can you even be kept from this, because this is your, to use the word fate, this is what your end is, destruction. That's pretty hard to... and then equally, or very much related, that the sinner is already under the sentence of condemnation. And then fourthly, that they're the objects of God's wrath and anger. And then even this one, which is a couple points down then, probably nine, and we'll kind of stand in this section on this. But I'll use Edward's words. The devil stands ready to fall upon them and seize them as his own at what moment God shall permit. Yeah. So,
you know, you're talking about this person that comes to my mind from the Old Testament is Balaam.
Uh-huh.
Whatever he was in his mumbo-jumbo occupation, God did talk to him. He wanted the money, obviously. He goes, the angel stops him, the donkey stops him, destruction is there. He says only what God wants him to do. But it's not very long after that, after going through all of that, he's eager to do evil and try to destroy and make war against God. And he doesn't last very long after that.
Yeah.
Destruction comes on him, and he's wiped out, and the other people that tried to conspire against destroying them. He was eager to do the evil.
Yes.
It wasn't something that he was induced to do.
Right.
He wanted to do it.
Yeah. And clearly that's Moses' message here in this section of Deuteronomy. I mean, Moses, as God's prophet, is telling him, God sees your hearts. He knows what you're thinking right now. You're not giving me a lot of feedback. You don't have to. I understand what's in your hearts, evil and destruction. And so here in this point, though, it's that even that there is an agent seeking, I mean, it's kind of like this hand that's reaching up the slope, if you will. And, you know, you could run with that for a long time and laying that out. Let's just look at Luke 11:12 real quick. I didn't read this ahead of time, but let's just turn there and see what it says as kind of the text that he offers for that.
Luke 11:12.
Yeah, that's what it says. What does it say? You want to read it?
If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?
Ask for an egg.
Mine doesn't say for.
Really?
All right.
Well, the verse that I was thinking of, and I can't find it right now. I thought it was in Matthew, but
I think he's got an. Yeah, go ahead.
The verse where Jesus says, you know, by the word that you speak, you shall be judged.
Yes.
You know, and that is something that we, I think most people really do not understand. We cannot measure up even to our own standards, much less God's standards. We violate our own standards every day.
Right.
You know,
right.
So God has every right to call us a hypocrite. Because we say, they shouldn't be doing that. And God says, well, what about you? You know, those are your words. You say that's wrong. You do the same things which you, you know, I guess you could, you know, do not judge or you will not, or you too will be judged for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Yes.
You know, that's, it wasn't exactly the words I was thinking of, but it comes close.
Right.
With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you.
Well, that gets back to the philosophical argument. Okay, you think you have something other than God here. Now, how does that work? And then, how do you explain death? How do you explain evil? Or, you know, and then, you know, on a personal basis, what ethical standards are you going to have? And then, are you living by those ethical standards? So. I mean, that's the great Star Trek sort of thing, because you know, that's an what's the word for it? But you know, an idealized society. They're thinking, okay, we can have this.
Utopia.
Yeah, utopia. Yeah, Bruce and then Bill.
Well, number nine also Jesus' words to Peter.
Yes, and here I had 1 Peter 5. Yeah.
Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but
oh, okay, that's a different one, but yeah.
Look at Judas also. Once he made the decision, Satan enters his heart, and Satan's right there.
Right.
John makes it very clear. He already had gone in that direction, and then Satan came in and amplified everything
right.
That was there. You have two men, both of them disciples, and Satan is going after both of them.
Yes. Bill? Go ahead.
I was just thinking, you know, that kid's term, your own, we are.
Right.
And the moment God lets loose of us, Satan is right there.
Right.
There's no period of discretion. But the preaching is like, it says, I mean, God brings, I understand part of his bringing us to him is not by observing miracles, it's through scripture. And
yeah.
It sort of does sound like we have a little bit of discretion. Wake up, make up your mind or something. I'm not sure
yeah.
I understand that.
Yeah.
I think I found it.
Yeah, Lane, go ahead.
Let's see. This is, you know, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned.
Okay. Jeff, you had?
I was looking at Luke 13.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus kind of taking the same outline as Jonathan Edwards. So I don't know who got what. But it has all those elements where, you know, they're always exposed, sudden destruction. They don't, if you're unaware of a slippery slope, but it says, you know, there were some present at the very time who told about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they're giving the story to Jesus, unaware that, you know, they're really in the same boat.
Yes.
And he answered them, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will all likewise perish.
Right.
It's just been unaware.
Yes.
You're in the same boat. It's
yes.
Just as bad.
Yeah. And the one here that actually he uses in terms of the devil, he almost, I don't know where we got this, Luke 11, 12, or how he used it exactly, but in 1 Peter 5, 8, it says, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So, and then he actually paraphrases that. So this is a message which rough, you know, is biblical. And the idea of media, whatever forms of teaching and so forth by repeating this, but doing it and finding great literature, but then kind of saying, boy, this is sure severe. Well, yeah, it's severe, but it is a message that's true. I mean, that's kind of the point of going through this.
God is severe.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. We don't, and again, even we don't want to hear it. I don't think that, you know, for instance, the sinners in the hands of an angry God, I don't think it's one that then we rush home and then call up our relative who we've, you know, as an unsaved person and say, well, you ought to just read this message and I think you'd really get it.
Really touch your heart.
Yeah. That's not how we think or do things, and so we understand this is pretty rough, you know,
okay.
From that
angle.
Uh-huh. Sure.
I mean, mean, we studied it for its literary value, but in San Antonio Baptist Church, they hammered that.
Yeah.
And I thought it was funny to see how you tackled it.
Yeah.
Because I still remember sitting there having that sermon read to me. It was powerful.
And there was something a few years back where churches were doing this kind of production. I forget what it was, but it was along the same idea where you particularly wanted to scare kids. Teenagers. I can't remember what that... I know First Assembly of God had it for a while. They ran it.
It's the 99.
Okay. All right. So, I mean, on the other hand, this isn't just to scare us or kids or whatever. I mean, and we don't need to overemphasize. Well, yes, rightfully. I mean, the message is true, but not from an entertain. I mean, not like a yet another horror. Ooh, I got scared, and you know, now I feel good. But rather to see what man's true state is. In the face of God. And I think we're about out of time, but so let me just we didn't even get to look at the spider, but that's rather I don't, next week we're going to do prayer, so
in the whole point of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is that we need mercy, not justice.
Right.
Because if it were justice, we would all be sent to hell.
That's right. And it is a message of calling to salvation, ultimately, this sermon. I just didn't want to leave that. You know, it's hard to get away from some of the severe imagery, but let me just read a bit here. And let everyone that is yet out of Christ and hanging over the pit of hell, whether they be old men and women or middle-aged or young people or little children, now hearken to the loud calls of God's word and providence. This acceptable year of the Lord, a day of such grave favor to some, will doubtless be a day of remarkable vengeance to others. Men's hearts harden, and their guilt increases apace at such a day as this if they neglect their souls. Never was there so great danger of such persons being given up to hardness of heart and blindness of mind. God seems now to be hastily gathering in his elect in all parts of the land. And here he's referring to seeing this great awakening that was beginning then. And probably the greater part of adult persons that ever shall be saved will be brought in now in a little time. And that it will be as on the great outpouring of the Spirit upon the Jews in the apostles' days. The election will obtain and the rest will be blinded. If this should be the case with you, you will eternally curse this day. You will curse the day that you were ever born. To see such a season of the outpouring of God's Spirit and wish that you had died and gone to hell before you had seen it. Now undoubtedly it is as it was in the days of John the Baptist. The axe is in an extraordinary manner laid at the root of the trees, that every tree which brings not forth good fruit may be hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come. The wrath of Almighty God is now undoubtedly hanging over a great part of this congregation. Let everyone fly out of Sodom. Haste and escape for your lives. Look not behind you. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. So there's a call for repentance. So forth. Yeah, Bill.
Are we creatures of time, so to speak, such that, I mean, it sounds like these great preachers are living as if this is imminent.
Yes.
He could come back by the end of today. In other words, it's now been 2,000 years. Does that make us more lethargic, perhaps, about...
Well, then it is part of, like Elaine was, you know, alluding to, and Peter, I mean, you know, well, where is this day of... God's coming. I mean, you know, how many years have gone by? I mean, we can continue on. I mean, these things we cannot know.
Yeah.
We're to live as if it is imminent. I mean, that's the challenge, and yet we live too. Anyway, so there's a bit of that. I had actually, and just to refer you to this, you know, there are various sermons online if you want to look at a different one. Again, this was for a particular time and place. It's one that's been particularly publicized. But I also had a message. I wasn't sure how much time we were going to spend on these. That he preached from in David Brainerd's funeral. And here the title is, True Saints When Absent from the Body Are Present with the Lord. So a whole different thrust, again a biblical message, not one particularly calling to repentance and looking at the wrath of God, one that's looking at, well, what is the comfort for the Christian? And what happens then after we die? And offering great comfort in that. So just so you know, just kind of throwing out there, not every message that Edwards ever preached was on the wrath of God. We shouldn't see him that way. Any other comments or thoughts or questions? All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, the root of this thought today and your revelation to us is terrifying in a sense, in whether we're believers, it shouldn't be. But for all of us, we know, have friends and those who are close to us, relatives, who are unsaved. And in considering this message, it's hard to fully enter into the thought and to consider what the end is and destruction. Lord, we just pray that your grace and mercy would be upon us as we consider these things. Ultimately, these things are for your glory. Lord, we do not know how to fully comprehend these things. We know that we will one day. And only in that, and knowing that you have accomplished all these things in Christ, Lord, can we come to you? We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.